Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the very last book of the Bible, the very last chapter, and the very last verses that we're going to be reading tonight, verse 16 down to verse 21, Revelation chapter 22. Some time ago, we started going through the entire Bible. The Bible takes us from eternity past all the way through to eternity future. Everything that we have need to know about past, present, and the future, God has revealed it through His eternal Word. And we went through the Bible and studied every book of the Bible, and then we got into the book of Revelations. We broke it down and started a practical study on the book of Revelation. And I trust it has been a help to each one that's been here and taken part of that. It's the last book of God's eternal words. After the book of Revelation was completed, there have been no new revelations, and there will not be. It is completed. And that which is perfect is come, that which was in part shall be done away with. And we have only two perfect things. A perfect man was Jesus Christ, and He left with us His perfect Word, the completion of the very words of God. And so we have it. There are no new revelations. If somebody tries to come to you and tell you they've heard something from God, they want to tell it to you. If it's not Bible that they're trying to reveal to you, just turn away from it because it's not of God. It's not of God. There's no new revelation. Now, it might be new to you if you've never read it before or studied it before, but the Bible is God's complete revelation from God to man. We have it. There's no new revelation. After we've studied the book of Revelation, it tells us everything about past, present, and then the future. And we've studied that in the last chapters of the Bible. It tells us what's going to take place with the rapture of the church and then the tribulation period. What's taking place on earth is tribulation. What's taking place in heaven is a judgment seat of Christ for the believers. Christ is going to return, and then there's going to be a millennial reign, and then the eternal judgment to follow. And so all that we've already seen, studied. But then God closes out His word to man. And the last thing that you remember is very important. The last conversation I had with my mother before she went on to glory, very important. Last conversation I had with my father before he passed away and went on to glory, very important to me. I think the last things, you remember that. And God has given us His last words. Not only the last book and last chapter, and all, but He's given us His last words. What would God end His word with? I think it's very important how God ends His revelation from God to man. And so we started studying the five last things. And we've seen and we studied the last invitation. God invites people to come to Him all through the New Testament. I mean, John the Baptist come preaching repentance. The kingdom of heaven is giving an invitation, people to come, an invitation. Jesus gave invitations. He gave the church a commission to go out and teach the gospel and give invitations to the whole world that they would have an opportunity to be saved. The Bible's filled with invitations from God to man. And so in the last words, He gives us the last invitation. Very important for us to remember, as long as we're here, that we ought to be presenting God's invitation to man to get saved. And then we looked at the last warning. There's a lot of warnings in the Bible. A lot of bewares, a lot of things that God says take heed, a lot of warnings. But the last warning that God has recorded from God to man is to not mess with my word. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. I said what I mean. I mean what I said. I love it. The last warning is important. Just accept the word of God for what it is. Don't try to take away and blot out. Don't try to add to. Don't misrepresent God. We don't have to. It's His word. We just preach the word. That's representing God. Preaching your word is misrepresenting God. But preach the word. That's what we're instructed to do. The last warning is don't mess with my word. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Well, tonight we're looking at the third of the last five things. And you say, preacher, we're running out of verses. but you'll find that it's there. It's the last things. Tonight it's the last promise. The last promise. Stand with me tonight. Let's read Revelation. Let's read verse 16 down to verse 21, the last words. that reveal the five last things. The Bible says in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the church. In the churches, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. I think he was serious about that. Don't add or take away from it. And now verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely, I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And let's pray. Father, we bow before you tonight. We thank you for each one that's taken advantage of their opportunity to be in church tonight, and they're here, and God, I just pray that you'd bless them because of their desire and faithfulness to be in church on a Sunday night. And God, as we're looking into these last things that you have recorded for us, preserved for us, I pray that each one here would put everything else out of their minds and just focus on what you have for them concerning this last promise. Pray that you'd empower the preaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. The last promise, he which testified these things saith, and here's the promise, surely I come quickly. A promise is a declaration which binds the one who makes it and gives to whom it was made a right to expect or claim. Did you get a hold of that? That's what a promise is. A declaration which binds the one who makes it and gives to whom it was made a right to expect. We ought to, and God wants us to, expect him to fulfill his promises. Or, if you will, claim it. Claim the promises of God. God, as we study the scriptures, has made many promises to man, of which he has kept, is keeping, and will keep. We look at the promises that already come to pass. The promise of a Savior, sending his only begotten Son. Old Testament pointed to that, and it was a promise of God from the Old Testament. He's kept that promise. He's made promises for us today. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's made several promises to us for us today. And in the promise that he has given to us, the church, can I tell you, as a church, he's keeping that. And then he makes promises that he's going to keep, such as, surely, I come quickly. In 2 Peter chapter 1, look back there with me. I love what God has Peter to write concerning the promises of God. And the second Peter, he starts out with giving us insight into this in chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's the children of God that have been placed and scattered and are strangers in whatever land they're in. He said, elect those that have been saved, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. Now, praise the Lord for that, but I want to take you to 2 Peter now. That was good. I love what Peter was saying to us there. But 2 Peter chapter 1, he talks more about the promises. Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, he's still giving it to the same, to them that have attained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now again, we find that as Peter's writing, and God's using Peter to write to those that are scattered abroad, and he's writing these letters to the believers, he gives us very much, but here in 2 Peter in chapter 1, he tells us how important these promises are. They are precious promises. And he's given to us as according as the divine power hath given unto us all things pertaining unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us. All things concerning life and godliness. And we're given promises concerning these things. All the promises of God, whether those that he has kept, is keeping, or will keep, are precious and are powerful. Which, when we know that God's made them, I ought to be able to claim them and expect for him to fulfill those promises that are promised. Now, there are unconditional and there are conditional promises. If there's a condition to the promise, you have to meet the condition before you can claim the promise. The last promise is unconditional. But as we think of promises, the promise is only as good as the integrity of the one who makes it. I dare say there's not a person in here tonight that has had somebody promise something to you that did not or has not or will not ever fulfill it. Because the promise is only as good as the integrity of the one who makes it. That's why you're taught, or hopefully we've been taught, don't make a promise that you can't keep. Children have a way of remembering and claiming every promise that you have ever made to them. And sometimes we don't even realize we're making the promise. We're just trying to hush them down. They want ice cream later, later. Well, that's a promise. I can't have it now, but I can have it later. Dad, is it time yet? Dad, is it time yet? It's later. Dad, where are you going to have it? I remember those days. Amen. So don't make a promise that you can't keep, because your integrity is on the line. Your character is on the line. So as we look to this last promise, the five last things, the last promise, who makes the promise? I think it's very important that we see that in Revelation, because the Bible tells us who makes it. He which testifieth these things. He which testifieth. The testifier is the one who bears witness of what he's testifying to. If you will, it would be the eyewitness. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible reveals to us these are not the revelations of man. This is not the revelation of John. What we read here in this final book of the last book of the Bible, we find are the revelations of Jesus Christ. He is the testifier. He is the one which has given this promise. If you will, the eyewitness. One who sees into the future. this was completed during the apostolic age. Jesus had presented it. And now it was just for those that he would anoint and he would use to pen the very words of God. And they spoke and they wrote down as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And it was John who God used on the island of Patmos, and he brought to us this last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. But all he's doing is penning, writing down what Jesus is revealing to him. Sometimes it's an angel that's revealing it to him, but Jesus is the one that saw into the future and that reveals to the angel, to reveal to John, this is what's going to happen, and this is what I want you to write down. So the one that makes a promise that he's going to return is the one who's seen the future. Look back with me to Genesis. This is throughout the Bible. We need to understand that. Back in Genesis in chapter 12, when God was establishing his children, the example of his children Israel, he called out to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "Now the Lord hath said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, how would he be able to make that statement if he didn't know that all the families of the earth would have an opportunity to be blessed by Abraham and the seed of Abraham? He knew exactly what the future held. He knew that through the seed of Abraham that he would develop this children of God, the nation of Israel, and he would give to them the law, and he would give to them the promises of what was to take place and what would they were to look forward to, the coming of the Messiah. And he himself knew that he would come. And because of that, because of his coming and his death on Calvary's cross, that the whole world, all mankind, for God so loved the world, all mankind would have an opportunity to receive salvation through Christ. He saw that and he said, "Abraham, it's all starting right here. I'm putting it together and I see it." Genesis chapter 37. Genesis in chapter 37. Joseph. God looked ahead and he knew what he was going to do with Joseph and how it would all pan out. He knew that he would use Joseph to go into Egypt, to pave the way, to bring Israel to Egypt. Genesis chapter 37, verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream. God would just speak to men in the Old Testament from time to time. He would give them dreams. He'd give them visions. But he would reveal to them what he saw in the future. Dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren. They hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf." God saw what was going to take place, that his brothers would come and they would actually bow down to Joseph as being Pharaoh's right-hand man. He saw that. He knew that was going to take place. And so he reveals it to them before they knew it, before it would ever happen. God was an eyewitness. And now I can't fully explain that to you because we're limited on what we can understand. God has no limitations, past, present, or future. One day we'll understand how God could see into the future. It's just like tonight. If you pick up a cell phone, you can make just a phone call and you can talk to somebody anywhere around the world. And they'll hear your voice when you speak. Now to me, I have no clue as to how they do that. But I don't have to understand that to take advantage of it. I don't know how God is sees into the future, and I don't know how He knows what's going to happen. And even though He understands and He gives man a free will, He knows what man's going to do and all the different things. I don't understand it. I can't tell you how to understand it, but I can tell you that it's true. And one day we'll understand how it all worked and how God would see into the future and how God would know it to be true. God reveals that He looked into the future and then He gives man insight into what's going to happen. Daniel, I love Daniel. Chapter 2. It's all through the Bible. This is just something that God would have us to learn. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 19. No one else could see into the future. They didn't know what this dream was. How could you understand telling the dream and the interpretation of it? That was humanly impossible, but as we know, nothing's impossible with God. God knew the dream before He ever dreamed it. He knew the interpretation because He understood the future. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him." Look down to verse 29. "As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secreth maketh known to thee what shall come to pass." God. There's nothing secret to God. God knows it all. Now, God has secrets, and we understand that. There's things that we don't know, and there's things that we are not to know, and He'll reveal them to us in time. But God is omniscient. He knows it all. Past, present, and future. Can I tell you, the Bible is evidence of that. The book of Revelation is evidence of that. He revealed what's going to take place and what is taking place in this church age. And then He's revealed what will take place at the end of this church age and all the other things that we've already studied. We know the futuristic things that God says He saw, He sees, and He reveals it to us, and He says it's going to take place. Jesus testifieth. Who testified? Who gave the promise? Testifier. Jesus. He saw. He could see Himself returning. When He was walking on the face of the earth, He knew that that would happen. And in Matthew chapter 24, look there with me. Matthew chapter 24. Stay with me. This is good stuff. It helps us. Matthew chapter 24. He was walking on the earth and preparing His church for what they would have to endure, as we preached on this morning. It wasn't going to be soft. There would be hardness. If you know who I am, if you know who Jesus is, and you have His grace and His help, His power, His strength, you can endure. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 27. We'll read a few verses here. Matthew chapter 24, verse 27. "For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So He prepared us. He taught it while He was here. "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will be the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then, and he's talking about the atmosphere there. That's what it, the heaven is, the atmosphere. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from the end of from one end of the heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When the branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, there they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's quickly. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in that what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So, back in Revelation, who makes the promise? The promise is only as good as the integrity of the one who makes it. It's Almighty God, who has all knowledge of all things, past, present, and future. And so now, what is the promise? What is the promise? He which testify these things saith, this is a promise from the one who sees it, the one who knows, eyewitness account of the future. What is the promise? The first promise is right here, and it says, concerning the coming, surely. Surely. No matter what, do not ever question whether this will happen. In the last promise, as God has made many promises, and some He's already kept, some He's keeping, others He will keep, and there's so many promises. Of all the promises that God had, the last thing that He wanted us to remember, the last promise that God would give us is one that He says, don't ever lose sight of this happening. Don't ever let anything or anybody talk you out of this promise being fulfilled. Surely. Second Thessalonians in chapter 2. Can I tell you that Satan would love to blind God's church to this promise? And I believe that's happened and is happening to many. Second Thessalonians in chapter 2, as Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica, Satan was blinding them to it, confusing them concerning this promise. And Paul writes and he says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And he goes down, he talks to them a little bit and reveals a little bit about what's going to take place before the son of man would come. But the thing that he revealed to start with is, don't ever lose sight of what I've said about it. Don't ever lose sight of it being a promise. And who that made the promise? You can expect it to happen. You can claim it. You can live your life knowing that this will take place. Surely. What is a promise? Surely is the first thing concerning this promise. And then, I come. Jesus himself will return for his church. Again, he saw it ahead of time and he revealed it to him in John chapter 14. I love John chapter 14. And this is all part of the promise that he made. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. He saw it ahead of time. Before he ever went to the cross, he realized what was going to take place. He could see into the future, and he could see him coming back. He could see the rapture of the church, and he could see the church standing at the judgment seat of Christ, and he could see him having the Lamb's Supper, and then he could see the church coming back with him to this earth to reign for 1,000 years as a bride of Christ. He saw it. Eyewitness to it. It's not happened yet, but he's an eyewitness to it. Only God can do that. And as an eyewitness giving his account, he says, surely you can count on it. Don't be deceived. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. Don't ever have a thought that it's not going to happen. It will happen. I will come. Surely, I come. And then he says, quickly. His promise is, you can count on it. It's sure. It's a sure bet. It's a sure thing. I will return. I'm coming. And when it happens, when I come, it will be quickly. Quickly. See, it's not a time in which he is to come. Only God knows the day and the hour. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. No man knoweth the day or the hour. Don't try to set a date. We can be aware of the signs of the times, but do not set a date. Because only God knows. But he does know. But he will come quickly. Is how it will happen. Not a time for when it's going to happen. He already told them. Not for you know. But know this. It will happen. I will come. And it'll be quickly. His coming will be swift. Meaning that you'll not have time to get saved once you realize this is what's happening. The rapture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is part of his coming. His coming for his church, first of all. He's not back to the earth yet, but the first step of this will be the rapture of the church. He's going to call the church up into the heavens, the atmosphere. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, verse 51, Paul writes, as God is speaking to Paul concerning this fact that he is coming, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Means that there's going to be a good portion of believers alive when he calls us home. Amen? And we'll just be taken up. Say, preacher, do you really believe that's going to happen? Oh, you better believe it. Because he tells me, surely it's going to happen. I don't allow doubt to come into my mind concerning that. I control my thoughts. And when Satan tries to put a doubt there and he tries to confuse me, I just say, get behind me, devil. My God is true and faithful. And what he tells me, I can count on. I might not know when it's going to happen, but I know how it's going to happen. And it's going to be quickly. His coming will be swift. In a moment and the twinkling of an eye. You hear people say, well, I'm going to wait, and when I see it's going to happen, and then I'll just get saved and I'll ask Christ in my heart. Listen to me. In a twinkling of an eye? That's not going to happen. You're not going to be able to see it happening and then get saved and be carried, called up to glory. It will not happen that way. He said, it's going to come. I'm going to come, and it's going to be quickly, in a twinkling of an eye, before you realize it. It could be tonight. I've had dreams about it. I really have. When I'm studying it and I'm looking through it, I get those thoughts in my mind, and I'm trying to just, I enjoy envisioning what God tells me is going to happen from time to time. And I've actually had dreams of just being called into glory. It's those dreams that, you know, you wake up from and you think, no, I don't want to wake up. Put me back to sleep. I got to finish it. I want to see Jesus. Amen. But you have that feeling of flying. You have the feeling of floating, you know, and I don't know what causes that, pizza, whatever. I don't know. But the idea there is, when I've had those dreams of, because I know it's true. I know it's going to happen. And when I'm in that dream, I'm thinking, yes. And I'm not thinking about all the negatives, about who I'm leaving behind and who doesn't get saved. And all that. I am just so focused on, it's happening. I'm on my way to glory. And then you wake up and, oh no. I want to go back to sleep. One day it's not going to be a dream. And it's going to happen. Could be tonight. All we're going to be ascending into heaven. Because it's going to happen, surely. I come, and the first step of his coming is the rapture. It's going to happen so quick. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on immortality, and this mortal must put on immortality. Or incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. Yeah. The rapture. And then his physical return. For the earth, they're going to be going through much tribulation, all the different things, and yet they still don't believe. And they're going to gather themselves, their armies together, as if they're fighting some kind of a army from outer space. And they still don't realize it's a Lord of glory. His physical return, Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, we're just about done here. It's going to be quickly. Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened. All the signs. But yet mankind is going to be blinded, and the world, most of the world is going to think, again, that they're fighting some kind of aliens. It's the word of God being fulfilled. And when it happens, it's going to be too late. Because what's going to happen is they're thinking they're fighting, and the whole heavens are going to open up. Whole world will see him coming. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen and white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword with that with it should smite the nations. There won't be a battle. It's just going to be a spoken word, and it'll be over. Quickly. What is the promise? Surely, I'm coming. How he's coming is quickly. The promise of quickly, I think, is very important for this day and age that we live in, for the church. The promise of quickly is given so that we will be ready. In Matthew 24:44, he said, "Be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." The last promise of the last things of the words of God. Surely, I come. Are we ready? If I could have ever head bowed and ever eye closed. Are we ready? Are you one of those that you've allowed the world to deceive you into thinking that it's just a fairy tale? You're one of those that you just put it out of your mind as if it's really not going to happen. It's been 2,000 years, and if it was going to happen, it would have already happened, and now you've just allowed the devil to deceive you. We'd better take note of how God presents his final promise. It was given to us by the one who has an eyewitness account. And as he has an eyewitness account, he tells us, "Surely, I come quickly." If you're here tonight and you're not prepared for the return of Christ, tonight is the best time that you'll ever have. There will not be a better time. There'll not be a better place. As God spoke to you tonight, revealing that you need to prepare yourself, are you saved? Are you following him? Are you living as to please him? Be ready. Father, we love you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for this last promise that you've given to us in the book of Revelation. And I pray now, God, that as we think about this, only you know how you spoke to each one and what kind of decisions each one might need to make here tonight. If there's anyone here that does not know you as Savior, I pray that they would come tonight. If there's anyone here that's been blinded and they've already kind of put this out of their mind as to think that it's a reality, oh God, I pray that they would see it as clearly as you have given it to us. And I pray they would make decisions based on knowing it's true. Work in our midst tonight and bless in this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.